Thank you, and once again, good day to students and teachers of the Word of God. Here at last, we've arrived at the terminal point of our studies in the Theological Seminar, having come for nearly 2 years every week through the great doctrines of the Word of God. As you remember, these scriptures are given by inspiration of God and are inspired by God primarily for doctrine. Then it says for instruction in righteousness, reproof and instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But the first and primary purpose for the inspiration of the Bible, that is the first and primary purpose for which the Bible was written, according to its own statements about itself, was to teach doctrine. Now this is very important because with the decline of biblical Christianity in America and the apostasy in the coming Roman-Soviet United Nations that will get control of the United States through its bankrupt inflationary system, it's very important for the child of God to remember the Word of God liveth and abideth forever, heaven and earth shall pass away, but it will not. And it's important for him to remember that in the last day, the characteristic of the Christian is not that he doesn't profess to bring in love and peace like any politician. The characteristic of the Christian will not be that he doesn't continually talk about love and peace like any unsaved con man. The thing that will characterize the apostate Christian in the last days is his refusal to accept sound doctrine. And so for 104 broadcasts now, we've been putting it out over the plate, waist high from the Word of God, the doctrinal teaching of the Word of God. That is what the Scriptures themselves have to say about the subjects found within the Scripture. Our first 12 broadcasts dealt with theology. Our next 34 broadcasts dealt with Christology, the material on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. During this, we covered some material on eschatology, the second coming of Christ. Then we studied pneumatology for 16 broadcasts, lessons on the Holy Spirit, His personality, His deity, His names, His work. And at this point, on these lessons, this is where most of the audience gives in or begins to complain or write to the radio station trying to get the program off the air. When you bring the sound doctrine, the New Testament doctrine about the Holy Spirit to bear on the modern apostate Christian, it is apparent the modern apostate Christian has another spirit that is not the Holy Spirit. Now, he may call this spirit the Holy Ghost or some other word, but his reaction to the Bible teachings about the Holy Spirit presented in sound doctrine are those of frantic disturbance and rebellion. The modern Christian cannot stand or tolerate sound doctrine. And this is one of the marks, of course, of the final apostasy before the Christians go back into the Soviet Roman United Nations under the bondage of a foreign government. Now, we went ahead and studied lessons on pneumatology of the Holy Spirit, 6 lessons on bibliology, 6 lessons on anthropology, 16 lessons on angelology and demonology, and then 14 broadcasts on soteriology, the doctrines of salvation. And now we have come to the practical subjects of the Word of God, which we've been broadcasting for almost 20 broadcasts. Our final broadcast now is called The Offense of the Cross, and that deals with about the most important thing we can discuss in the life of the born-again child of God, and that is self-denial and bearing the cross and following Jesus Christ. The lack of this, the fulfillment of this commandment and Bible doctrine is, again, one of the marks of the end time. And the apostasy in the end time, of course, is in the body of Jesus Christ, that it is among the born-again, saved people. The majority of people today who are criticizing the Bible and trying to find new versions to get rid of it are born-again Christians. The majority of people today who are getting upset about sound, straight, hard preaching and demanding to have their ears tickled are born-again Christians. The apostasy in the last half of the 20th century will be within the body of Jesus Christ among the fundamentalists themselves. Now, no mark of this could be any clearer than the mark one will find at the average Christian university, college, or seminary, where the student is taught that the school believes the Bible is the Word of God when they believe nothing of the kind. In the first place, they don't believe in the Bible. They believe in the original autographs. The original autographs are not the Bible. When many of the original autographs were written, as a matter of fact, until all of them were written, they didn't constitute a book. They constitute loose letters. So the statement to begin with is a lie. The second thing the student is told is the Bible is inspired. which they do not believe. They don't believe any Bible in the world is inspired. They just simply lie to get the student enrollment. If you pin the man right down, you'll find he believes that once upon a time, God, through a number of men, inspired a group of manuscripts which we have lost. And since that time, you have reliable and unreliable translations, but no such thing as the Bible. Yet these schools will advertise the Bible on their brochure as an advertising material. They have a word for that in the law courts. It's called fraud. F-R-A-U-D. And it is carried on by premillennial, fundamental people in America today who talk about soul winning and talk about believing the Word of God. So the final apostasy is set in. It is no longer an unusual thing to see a man stand in the pulpit and lie publicly to a congregation about what he believes. It's not at all unusual these days to see a man stand in the pulpit and wave a King James Bible over his head and say, we believe this Bible is the verbally inspired Word of God. This is the Word of God from cover to cover. It does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And the dirty, two-faced, lying hypocrite doesn't believe anything of the kind. Nor do the teachers who taught him. Now that's the outstanding mark of the apostasy in the body of Christ. It means that saved Christians are participating in fraud and will lie outrightly from the pulpit about what they believe. And it's not an unusual thing. It goes on at regular intervals. Now, one of the great lacks we find in the apostate church toward the end time is the lack of teaching on the cross-bearing Christian. Paul said in Galatians 5:11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. What is the offense of the cross? The preaching of the cross was said to be a stumbling block to a Jew and foolishness to a Greek. 1 Corinthians 1:22-24, but to the child of God it is said to be the power of God unto salvation. What is the offense of the cross? Why are people who bear the offense of the cross persecuted, and those who talk about love and peace always get along with people? Isn't that a strange thing? You don't find Jesus Christ wasting much time preaching about love or peace. Did you know that? When you pick up your Bible, look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see the content of Jesus Christ's message, you'll find, with the exception of statements made in private to his disciples, there's not love and enough peace to make a biscuit out of. Now, how do you account for the fact that the modern apostate, demon-possessed Christian spends so much time on these subjects? Very simple. He doesn't want to be persecuted. The average Christian has forgotten that Jesus Christ was a preacher. He keeps thinking of Jesus Christ as a healer or a Santa Claus to send presents. Jesus Christ on this earth was a preacher. You'd be amazed how much of his preaching would be classified today as hate literature. You ought to read it. Did you ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? I didn't say, did you ever go through there and pick out the prayer promises to try to get your income up? I said, did you ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And see how much peace and love you can find in there, except in private discussions that weren't preached? A man who spends all his time preaching on the fruits of the Holy Spirit and forgets to tell you those things are only true of the life of the born-again believer, and forgets to tell you that the fruit of the Holy Spirit can only be born in the crucified life, is stealing your rewards and your testimony and stealing your chance to serve God acceptably. What is the offense of the cross? Well, it's the shame and the scorn that is heaped on the head of the evangelical who still believes in the salvation through the precious blood of Christ. That is, the offense of the cross is teaching that man is so depraved and so helpless and so hopeless that only by the substitutionary death of someone else can he get to heaven, and his sacraments, traditions, scriptural alibis, new translations, church membership, Golden Rule, Ten Commandments are absolutely worthless. Now that's what brings on persecution. If you want to know why the modern Christian is majoring in talking about things that don't amount to a hill of beans, that's why. Human nature will forgive a man almost anything except saying what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say is, according to the New Testament, the best you can do and the best you can live will land you flat in your back in hell. Now that's what causes the trouble. As long as a man doesn't say that, he's safe. As long as he doesn't imply that, he's safe. But the modern preacher is preaching to his entire audience as though they were all saved people and talking about the fruits of the Christian life, so the unsaved people that he's talking to won't get furious at him for pointing out that they're going to hell. The modern Christian today called this an old-fashioned slaughterhouse religion. And the modern apostate today talks about these things as God being a torture master, not believing in hell, that God is love. Therefore, and that comes from a bunch of backslidden, cowardly preachers talking about love to the place where the unsaved man actually thinks that love is all God is. How much love did God show toward his son Jesus Christ when he let him be tortured to death and murdered on a cross? How much love did God show toward the babies of Hiroshima when the bomb came down? How much love did God show for the old and aged and crippled when he let Noah's flood drown them out? You say God didn't? Oh, yes, he did. Now, that's the parting of the ways. The modern Christian will not let his friends know that he thinks they're going to hell, even though he knows the Bible says they are. So the modern Christian has got to find some way to slip through the modern world without being detected. And the way to do this is simply preach and teach so that no man ever guesses that unless he's saved by grace through faith, through the shed blood of another, he'll go to hell no matter how good he is. That's the offense of the cross. The individual depending upon good works, sacraments, church membership, and baptism to save him feels enlightened and happy and content under the modern ministry, because the modern ministry will not tell him where he's going. As Billy Sunday said, you liberals say if you don't repent somewhat and believe a little bit, you're liable to go to some place that I'm afraid to pronounce. Well, I'm not afraid to pronounce it. You're going to hell. Now, the offense of the cross lies in the doctrine of the atonement. It hurts a man's pride to be told that he is a sinner and utterly helpless to save himself. So he's not told that. He's told, you can have an integrated life full of meaningful relationships. Let Christ come into your life. That is acceptable with a Christ-rejecting, God-hating, Bible-denying reprobate. He'll take that. What he'll not take is to be told that the best he can do will put him into hell like a greased ball bearing on a glass plate. That's what he'll not stand to be told. The doctrine of the atonement teaches that the natural man imagines that basically he's good. And that's backed up by years of preaching where he's never told that he's no good. The unsaved man thinks, except for a few minor weaknesses, that he can easily turn over a new leaf and get eternal life by following his conscience or the teachings of his church and doing good. The modern ministry is designed to encourage that hallucination. And that is a delusion. In Genesis chapter 9, man's imagination is said to be evil from his youth. In Luke, you are told that a man is evil if he's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, if you being evil. Christ died to save us from this present evil world, according to Galatians chapter 1. And you can spot the modern demon-possessed Christian or demon-possessed charismatic by the fact that he never brings that up. Now, he may talk about living right or doing good to get your prayers answered so you can get healed or get your income up. But what about this evil world? What about that world of which Jesus Christ said, I pray not for the world? John 17. The offense of the cross attacks the basic problem in man, his pride. It takes considerable humility to confess what Isaiah said in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The whole head is sick. The Bible says every man at his best state is altogether vanity. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The offense of the cross is, it says that your wisdom and your righteousness and your integrity and your good works come to the pile of filthy rags that one would find in the city dump. And that's what unsaved people can't stand to be told. The offense of the cross contravened the wisdom of man. Man's wisdom says that everything and everyone has a price, that somehow man will be able to reimburse God for the debt of sin. And since people are basically good, if a fellow just does enough good, he can pay God back for his sins. The cross was the death blow to human pride and worldly honor. To be saved, you have to be identified with a criminal. Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified between two thieves and took capital punishment as a criminal. Is that your crowd? You say, that's not my crowd. Then you go to hell as sure as you listen to this broadcast. Now that's the offense of the cross. If you wonder why the modern preacher is not persecuted, it's because he doesn't say what I just said. And I'll say again before this broadcast is over. Because the crucifixion is surrounded by scandal, men have tried to erase this offense by music, poetry, art, literature, culture. Men attempt to beautify that which was an ugly instrument of death. People sing about a beautiful old rugged cross. There's nothing beautiful about it. The cross that Paul glorified in was far different. It preached a salvation by shame, torture, murder, sorrow, anguish, suffering, pain, and death. Peter says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Stephen said, you've been the murderers. Acts chapter 7. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, let us go forth therefore to him, Christ, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Do you know what was outside the camp in Leviticus 13 and 14 and 15? Why, it was the lepers. It was the lepers. They were out there crying, unclean, unclean. To be saved, you have to step over on the side of the line where Rahab was, behind the scarlet thread, and Rahab was a harlot. To be saved, you have to submit yourself in New Testament times to the ministry of John the Baptist, and he was baptizing publicans, sinners, and harlots. To be saved, you have to classify yourself with thieves. Christ was numbered with the transgressors. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. The offense of the cross is real simple. The offense of the cross teaches the one way to God and the one way home to glory is through the life and death and resurrection of a crucified Savior dying an agonizing, bloody death for sinners. And this automatically cuts out good works of any kind. Your repentance won't do because Judas repented and went to hell. Your confession won't do because Simon the Sorcerer confessed and was lost. Your water baptism won't do. Simon the Sorcerer was baptized and wasn't right, and Pharaoh was baptized and was drowned and went to hell. Even your belief won't do if it isn't based on facts, because some, Paul said, believed in vain, 1 Corinthians 15. According to the doctrine of the cross, which is foolishness to you educated people, Greeks, and a stumbling block to you Jews, the one way to heaven is through the works of another man. And your works count for absolutely nothing. And that's what gets people furious. If your preacher is not being persecuted, it's because he's not preaching that. And when he preaches that, he'll be persecuted. Paul says, God forbid I should glory save in the cross of Christ. And if I, brethren, yet preach circumcision, or baptism, or the sacraments, or some plan of salvation so-called, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Well, the offense of the cross hasn't ceased. So if persecution hasn't ceased, somebody is preaching nonsense. The cross stained the pride of human glory. To the unsaved Europeans and Americans, the cross is a mental insult because it offends their intellects. Educated people don't think of the curse of the cross, but only with shame. The law of Caesar reserved the cross for the worst of criminals. Think of the disgrace and shame of hanging naked. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. The natural crime man cries out, how could one who died in shame on a Roman gallows be the Son of God? But he is. The blood of Christ is considered by some of you demon-possessed people to be a cruel, vulgar, repulsive phrase that's offensive to polite society today. That's because you're going to hell just as sure as you're listening to the broadcast. Saul of Tarsus rebelled against the cross and looked on the crucified Nazarene as a blasphemer. He finally acknowledged his error when he got saved and learned to, quote, glory in the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. It is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, Ephesians 1:19. It is the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24. The cross is the center of our message and our life. The cross-bearing for the crucified Christian is a daily, moment-by-moment, experience-by-experience accepting the stigma and shame and reproach of a crucified Savior, and our victory comes when we are willing to crucify self, accept the cross, and bear the shame. Is there any particular area in your life where you have secretly said to God, anything, Lord, anything but that? For you, that may represent the offense of the cross in its deepest meaning. Why the hesitation? What are you afraid of? The shame and ridicule it might bring you? Put self on the altar and Christ in the throne of your life. Accept the cross gladly and dying to self, magnify Christ. Paul said, I protest by your rejoicing, I die daily. Jesus said, if a man wants to follow me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. May God help you, Christian, to still love the Lord and believe the book, to bear the offense, and take the persecution for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. For all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave, then conquer we must when our cause is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And they've got you pinned down where you can't even sell your own land under your own terms. Did you know that? Or housing units. It's something, isn't it? Now, the Bible everywhere justifies the capitalistic system. Did you notice in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 16, that little arrangement between capital and labor? Did you notice that? Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 16. Some of you international socialists ought to read that thing. Of course, you've probably read it. You're just probably professing to back up something you don't believe in because it's monetarily expedient for you at this time. But in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 16, the man who hires the laborers hires them on his terms in agreement between him and them, and their opinion about how they're paid off at the end is immaterial. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 16. Now, Ananias' sin has not been the fact that he didn't give or that he didn't give enough. Ananias' sin was the sin of many people in America today. He wanted to appear more spiritual than he was. Notice how it continues. Verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Look at that marvelous expression in the King James Bible. The young men arose and wound him up. You realize nearly every 10 o'clock newscast or sportscast ends with, well, that about winds things up? Why do they say that? Why, silly, they say that because the King James Bible still controls both broadcasting systems of any network. You have to speak in the language of the King James Bible even when you don't believe it. Why, who would ever say that when you finish the thing that wound it up, you don't stop time running out by winding up a clock, you keep it going? Why do they say, well, that about winds it up for tonight or wraps it up for tonight? Do you know why it does? Because that's how they wrap up a dead body. Acts chapter 5, verse 6, in the King James 1611 Authorized Version. And they wound him up. And about a space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, Peter answered to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon the church, and upon as many as heard these things. I guess it did. Well, you see what happened. This man and woman got together and said, "I'll tell you what. We can sell this piece of land for $20,000. Let's go down and give $10,000 to the church and make them think that's the whole thing. We have given our all to Jesus for the blessed cause of the Lord and the glory of God. Praise the Lord." So they came down there, and they'd agreed beforehand, you know, to tell him it'd be $10,000. First, Ananias came in and bought that thing in there and laid it down there. And Peter said, "Is that all of it?" He said, "Yep, that's everything we got for selling the land." And Peter said, "One, you've lied to the Holy Ghost," verse 3. Number two, "You've lied to God," verse 4. And verse 9, "You've tempted the Spirit of the Lord." You got more than that for it. And he said, "Look here, Ananias. Nobody asked you to bring this stuff. It was voluntary. You could have kept it. You could have bought a tenth or a twentieth or a fifth or a thirtieth or a 5% or whatever you wanted to bring, but you had no business lying about it." Ananias and Sapphira are what we call spiritual pretenders. Boy, don't you know when they come in the door, they're just drooling piety. "Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, God bless you, brother. Well, praise the Lord. Well, bless you, Jesus. Well, hallelujah. Well, glory to God." I never met one of those spiritual pretenders in my life that just didn't drip piety out of both corners of his mouth while I was trying to take you to the cleaners. They lied about that stuff. You know what they want to have that congregation think? They want to have that congregation think they were just as spiritual as they were, and they'd made the sacrifice just like the rest of them did, and they were cross-bearing, self-denying Christians who had, quote, given their all to Jesus Christ. They had not given their all. They'd given part of it, and then lied about it. And for that act of treason against the Holy Spirit, they were stricken dead on the spot, blood clot, coronary, and down they go. It's a good thing you're not in the Apostolic Church of the Book of Acts, isn't it? If you were, God would have to kill every spiritual pretender in this town. You may thank God things have progressed a good bit beyond the Apostolic Church of the Book of Acts, and the Lord no longer drops people dead in their tracks for lying to the Holy Spirit. For if he did, I'd imagine there'd be so many corpses between here and the pier in downtown Palafox, you couldn't walk without stepping on the bodies. Well, we hate to head on this negative note, but here our lesson ends in Acts chapter 5, verse 11, where we have this trouble in the church and how it was solved. And next week on our broadcast, we'll take up a further study of trouble in the church. Our trouble here has come from the inside, Acts chapter 5. And next week's lesson, we'll take up a study of some trouble that came to the fellowship from the outside. Till then, may the Lord bless you and good day.